I'd like to read to you this morning from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4 and verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. What we have here is a conspiracy of the Jews' enemies that have been formed against them to stop the building of the wall, and of course to slay the builders. Why? They had no real quarrel with Jerusalem, with the Israelites. They'd lived peacefully by them for a long, long time. No doubt they were envious and jealous of their piety and their success, and therefore they sought to destroy and slay the builders of the wall of Jerusalem. One time Satan, I think I may have used this analogy before, one time Satan had a market fair, and he had all the tools of his trade laid out on a table in front of him. There was malice, there was envy, there was covetousness, there was lust. There were all these things, these tools that he could use against people. A man walked up and he looked at the table and he looked behind Satan and he says, what's that tool there behind you? What's that all about? Satan looks back at that, he covers that with his hand, he says, oh no, this one here is not for sale. The man says, well, what is it? So he said, this is discouragement. It's not for sale. You see, if I can get God's people discouraged, I can lead them into any of these others up here in front. Judah said in verse 10, we are not able to build the wall. I want to talk to you this morning for just a little while about what the Bible has to say about overcoming discouragement. Overcoming discouragement. Folks, there's a lot to be discouraged about these days. There honestly is. I mean, I hate to be pessimistic about the whole thing, but we are seeing, the political realm is a very, very dangerous time in America. Our society, our own very society, almost seems like it's crumbling before our very eyes here in this country. It's very, very discouraging to see what's going on and what's happening. Political conditions, social conditions, economic conditions, it all looks awful grim right now. Even the conditions of many of our churches. I remember when I first came to the church less than 30 years ago now, we'd go to the associational meetings or these large meetings, and there were so many more people than there are just today. It seems like there seems to be a falling away from the churches, not just among the old Baptists, but in Christianity as a whole. Fewer and fewer people are interested in going to church in this country anymore. They all have more important things to do, and there seems like a great falling away. And when we look at it as a whole, it can be very, very discouraging to us. Every one of us, my beloved, every one of us is subject to discouragement. Some of us more than others, but this disease affects us all. It's easy to get discouraged. Notice the statement that Judah makes here. Now Judah was, by the way, there was a prime tribe. Back in the old days, in the Old Testament day, when Israel was traveling in the wilderness, they were carrying the tabernacle and everything with them. When they would set up the tabernacle in the courtyard and set all that up, all the tribes of Israel would be set up in exactly the same place every single time. and the gate and the entrance to the tabernacle and the courtyard, that entrance always faced east, which is, by the way, the direction the Lord Jesus Christ will come again from. And it always faced east, and right out front sat the tribe of Judah, the tribe that our Savior, the Messiah, would come from one day. So Judah was, it was a prime tribe in that time. But Judah says here, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. One cause for discouragement is fatigue. Listen, it's easy to get worn out, isn't it? The devil wants to wear you out. He wants you to be so tired and so busy all the time, he wants to wear you out. A lot of times, you know, our fatigue, our tiredness is purely psychological. Look in this case. Notice verse 7, the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. You see, here we see that the walls were almost completely done. They were as good as complete. And yet down here in verse 10, Judah insists we are not able to build the wall. Why did he say that? It was almost done. You ever notice how a lot of the times the way we look at something makes a big difference in how we feel about that thing? It sure does. You ever notice also that when you get about halfway through with something, that can be the most discouraging time, can't it? I think of a lot of these things, you know, if I think about going on a long road trip, go on a preaching trip, maybe 8 or 10 hours, or maybe a trip across the country. You start out and you're all excited, ready to go and ready to have a vacation or go somewhere to a church meeting or something. And maybe it's a 10-hour trip. And the first 2 or 3 hours, you're fine. You're excited. You're ready. And by the way, towards the end of the trip, you're almost there. And so you're feeling good. But it's that time in the middle that the kids start saying, Mommy, Daddy, when are we going to get there? And things start getting, it gets discouraging. The trip gets longer and longer as it gets towards the middle. It's that middle time that's so difficult. Middle age. Middle age can be tough. Now, by the way, I'm past middle age. I just turned 65. And there aren't very many 130-year-olds walking around out there. So I'm pretty much past middle age. But when you're young, you're excited, you know, things are happening. You finish school, you finish college, you get a job, you get married, you have a home, all these different things. And life is exciting when you're young. And when we're older, it seems like older folks, if bitterness hasn't taken over in their hearts, they have a peace and an understanding that only comes with age. Old age can be a great blessing. Of course, our physical health can decay, but it can truly be psychologically a blessing. But it's those middle years that it can be difficult. In marriages, middle years in marriages are a very difficult time. They call that the thing, the 7-year itch. I don't know what that is, but I'll tell you something. In America right now, the middle years, baby boomers in middle marriage are divorcing at an exponential rate. After the kids have come and after the kids are gone, and mom and dad are just there themselves in the middle portion of their life together, sometimes they realize, hey, without these kids, I don't even know if I like this person, much less love them anymore. And they're leaving one another in droves. I can't even count the number of middle-aged folks, people my age and my generation, the baby boom generation, that are divorcing. It seems, well, you've been with a person 20 or 30 years, why would you divorce? But that middle period is a danger. It's a dangerous time. Middle-aged preachers, hey, they get no slack. When you're a young preacher, you get some slack. You know, if you don't preach the best sermon in the world, they say, well, he's young, it's okay, you know. And of course, When you're older, they say, well, like me, they say, well, his mind is slipping, it's okay. But when you're middle-aged, you better have a good message on target every single time and remember every verse you're gonna quote and not misquote anything. It's a lot more difficult for middle-aged preachers. Middle age. It's a discouraging time the middle of something. Another way that these folks here in Nehemiah were discouraged was that they were just weighted down, and they were weighted down with worry. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, it does me. You know, worry, by the way, is a sin. But it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get weighted down with the cares and the worries of this world, isn't it? Life is not always easy, and it's difficult. Again, in verse 10, he says, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Now, beloved, I submit to you that the best way to get weighted down with discouragement is to dwell on the whole job in front of you instead of taking it piece by piece. It's easy to get discouraged when we have a project in front of us, whatever it may be, a lifetime project or a one-hour project, and look at the whole thing at once. It's easy to get discouraged. That's why the Lord told us here, Jesus taught us that in his model prayer. What does it say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11? He said, give us what? He said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us our daily bread for the whole week. He didn't say give us bread for a whole month. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Not every day all at once. One day at a time. You know, there's a reason the organization Alcoholics Anonymous, there's a reason that their slogan is one day at a time. If we don't take it one day at a time, whatever it might be, it's easy to get discouraged in whatever it may be. Listen, I grew up the child of a severe alcoholic, and I can tell you by observation how discouraging that can be. How someone can try and try and try and try to quit drinking, and yet they just can't do it for one reason or another. Very, very discouraging, because that's why when you go to these meetings, they say, take it one day at a time. The next day is a whole new day, one day at a time. When you try and look at the whole of it at once, it's easy to fall and be discouraged. Listen, sometimes life for any of us can seem overwhelming if we don't take it bit by bit. Whatever the issue is in us, look at in Matthew 6 and 34, he continues in this prayer. The Lord says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, we've got enough problems to deal with today. We don't need to worry about our problems for tomorrow. That's what, listen, Bobby McFerrin wrote this song years ago. It says, don't worry, be happy. You know, that's a biblical song. Don't worry, be happy. If you want to be happy in life, folks, try not to worry so much. It's a pattern that is scriptural indeed. Worry, by the way, comes from a lack of faith, doesn't it? It sure does. There are 2 days, my beloved, that greatly hinder God's people in this world, yesterday and tomorrow. Yesterday's over, we can't do a thing about that, and tomorrow may never come. No sense in worrying about that. No sense in getting discouraged about that. Today is the day that we have. Don't let either of those get you down or discourage us. Now, just like these folks here in Nehemiah, you and I are builders, aren't we? We're building our lives. We're building our jobs. We're building our careers. We're building our marriages. We're building our churches. And we've got to get rid of all the rubbish. That's what Judas says in this verse right here. The devil has put a lot of trash in our way, okay? Judas says, and there is much rubbish. There was a lot of junk laying around the wall. It had to be cleared out of the way. The devil wants us to get to put all kinds of trash in the world. Listen, there's trash on TV, there's trash on the internet, there's trash on magazines, there's trash all there is, all out there in the world. And if you let it'll wear you out. It can wear us out. We've got to get rid of the trash in our lives, the rubbish, if we want to build a successful Christian life. We can also get involved with a lot of things that may not necessarily be wrong, but they can, if we let them, they can weigh us down and discourage us. If we let some of these things get too much involved in our lives. Folks, we don't have to take on everything. Parents, it's good to learn to say no every once in a while. You don't have to have your children involved in every single activity they want. They will wear you out and will discourage you and will discourage them if they're involved in everything. It's okay to say no every once in a while. There's no activity that it goes on in this life that should discourage anyone from coming to church on Sunday morning. That will discourage us quicker than anything there is. He goes on here in verse 11. He says, "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places hence we shall return unto them as they will be upon you." In other words, don't listen to the naysayers. They said over and over and over, 10 times, you can't build the wall, you can't build the wall, you can't build the wall, over and over. Don't listen to those people. They will discourage us quicker than anything, are the naysayers. Now listen, it's not bad. Okay, it's not a bad thing to know what we're up against in any situation. These adversaries here, they wouldn't let up. They just kept on and on and on. They said unto us 10 times, some folks are like that. Well, I guess I'm kind of like that sometimes. You know, for instance, yesterday, Sister Shelley and I were watching the ball game, the Alabama ball game, of course. And the Alabama, they didn't score a single point until the third quarter. And I kept saying, oh, they're going to lose, oh, they're going to lose, oh, they're going to lose. I mean, it was just terrible. And finally, at the very end, we were fortunate enough to tie the game up. And even then, oh, well, they tie the game up, but they're going to lose in overtime. They're going to lose every single thing. And my wife, who's an eternal optimist, she's like, oh, no, they're going to. Well, 4 overtimes later, we actually won the game. But I was convinced 12 times that we were going to lose the game. I have a problem with pessimism. But I'm not an unhappy person. I consider myself a happy pessimist. Someone says, well, how does that work? Well, again, Sister Shelley, she's an optimist. In fact, when we lived in Fort Payne, Alabama, she joined the Optimist Club in Fort Payne. I'm like, you're going to pay $50 a year for a club that tells you you're an optimist? You know, that's crazy. But she did it, you know. She's always looking on the bright side, you know, things. And me, the way I see it, things very seldom go right. So optimists are often disappointed. But if you're a pessimist, then either you're right, or if things do go right, you're pleasantly surprised. So even though I may be somewhat of what I would call a realist, I'm not an unhappy person. Anyway, we don't need to continue with negativity over and over. That can be discouraging. That can be discouraging. Now, there are 2 or 3 cures that the Bible gives us for overcoming discouragement. More than one. There's a number of them. Verse 13 says this, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Notice here how he tells each family, in order to protect themselves, what? They need to arm themselves. That's what he's saying. Let me read this again. Verse 13, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." If we're going to protect ourselves, my beloved, from discouragement, we need to arm ourselves, don't we? And we don't need to arm ourselves with carnal weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual weapons. Let me go for just a few minutes to a section of Scripture that is the best instruction I know of on how to avoid discouragement, how to overcome discouragement. And that, of course, is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. We need to arm ourselves with this armor. Now, it's God's armor. He made it. But for us to benefit it from it, we've got to put it on, don't we? It's something we've got to do. Listen, God does not do everything for us. But there are some things that we can't do. We cannot save ourselves eternally. So God did that. But this is something that we must do in order to stave off discouragement and live a happy, healthy Christian life. Now, for the rest of the passage, Paul tells us why and how to put on the whole armor of God. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but here's why. He says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what wile means? You know what a wile is? A wile is a sly trick. It's deceitfulness. It's why they call the coyote in the Roadrunner cartoon the Wily Coyote. He never tried to get the Roadrunner honestly. He was always trying to trick him, wasn't he? He was always trying to deceive him. Folks, Satan does not fight fair. Satan has never, ever fought fair. He knows where each and every one of our weakest points is, and that's where he'll attack, right there. Question, what's your temptation? What's mine? Is it lust of the flesh? He'll set it before us. Is it the pride of life? He'll set that before us. Is it being envious of what other people have? He'll set that before us. Is it malice? Is it substance abuse, alcohol, drugs? He'll set those things before us. Whatever may bother you may not bother me. What bothers me may not bother you. Satan knows, and he'll set what bothers each and every one of us before us. He's more wily than we are. He's more cunning than we are. And Satan is a lot smarter than any of us will ever be. We can't beat him by ourselves. We can't beat him without putting on the armor. It says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our spiritual conflict, by the way, is not against the Democratic Party, okay? It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against other men. It's more serious than that, isn't it? He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, that word principality, it literally means the territory of a prince. Satan is the prince of this world. He says, against powers. Now, the word here, powers, is translated not dunamis, meaning dynamite, but the word exousia, which means authority. In other words, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against authorities, and then we wrestle against rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, Satan cannot be everywhere at once. God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. There's nowhere in the universe that God is not at every moment. But Satan's not like that. The Bible says he goes to and fro over the earth, seeking whom he may devour, but he can't be everywhere at once. So in order to have the most influence possible, he will set up his rulers in this world, and in order for his rulers to gain as much influence as they can, he sets up their hierarchies. That word hierarchy means a higher place. He says, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual darkness in high places. That's what a hierarchy is. Man has never been able to put together an organization that Satan could not take over, ever. Whether it's a political organization or a civil organization or a religious organization. You know, there's a reason why the Primitive Baptist Church doesn't have a central ecumenical headquarters. Someone says, well, where's your headquarters of the Primitive Baptist? You know, this group has their headquarters in Atlanta, and this group has their headquarters in Dallas. Where's the Primitive Baptist headquarters? I say, it's in heaven. Each church is independently operated and practiced from every other church. We're held together by like faith and practice, but our churches are independent of each other. You know why? Because there's no hierarchy that way, and it's a lot more difficult for Satan to get his foot in the door of the Lord's church. It's always been that way. What we are blissfully unorganized, is what the Primitive Baptists are, and thank God we need to stay that way, by the way. Blissfully unorganized. Now, he goes on here in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Now that word "take," of course, is important. You know, in other words, it doesn't say make your own. That won't work. David tried to make his own armor on the plains before Goliath. He took that off. He says, this is not going to work. He says, listen, we can't follow the Lord in some things and not in everything. That won't work either. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He says, verse 14, "Stand therefore," and you've all heard this, it says, in other words, there's no armor for the back. We're to stand against the devil. Listen, if we run, if we turn our back in our time of trial, if we get discouraged and we don't fight it with the armor of God, if we give in to the temptations, whatever they may be, then each and every one of us, we can so easily get discouraged in this life. Paul says we need the whole armor of God. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." And he says, go on there. The truth is important. That holds everything together. The loins of the armor hold everything together. The truth of salvation by grace is so very, very important. I often hear people claim that doctrine is not important, that doctrine divides. We should all be together and forget about doctrine because that divides, splits God's people over, up. But I submit to you that the truth of salvation by grace, when properly understood, makes the child of God truly free. It doesn't, listen, so many in this world don't even know that they're in a battle against Satan. They're losing that battle and they don't even know they're in one. I have a lot of unbelieving friends, and for much of my life I was an unbeliever myself, and I never would fall for the old, Christians only in heaven teaching that so much of the world brings you. It didn't ring true to me. But when I heard the doctrine of grace, when I heard the beautiful, glorious doctrines of election and predestination, that made sense. That pricked my heart. I understood it. I say, yeah, that's true. Folks, the man-based free will salvation, you can have it one minute and lose it the next minute doctrine, can discourage a child of God quicker than anything in this world. The truth will set us free. Have your loins girt about with truth, is what he says. He says in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." What does the gospel do? What do our feet do? They stand and they walk. That's what the gospel teaches us, how to stand and how to walk in this life. And finally, verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Why is faith the most important thing here? Why is that the most important piece of armor we can use to keep from getting discouraged? John, 1 John 5 and 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You see, my beloved, with faith we're able to overcome this world, which is the territory of Satan, isn't it? With faith we can stave off discouragement. That's why it's so very important for us to grow our faith. Every single child of God has faith when they're born again of the Spirit of God. Faith is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It comes in regeneration. When you're born again, you have faith. But no one's going to see your faith, and your faith isn't going to grow unless you exercise that faith. The more we exercise our faith, the more it grows, and the less discouraged we get in this world. It's a simple plan. Verse 17, he goes on and take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? It protects the head. The head is the one part of the body which should be the most carefully protected. One stroke to the head and it can prove fatal. The armor for this is the hope of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Again, discouragement is Satan's number one tool. We can cover ourselves, my beloved, with good works. Work ourselves to the bone, doing good for others over and over and over. But if we begin to lose sight of glory, we'll be discouraged. If we begin, this discouragement will quickly set in. I hope I never tire of preaching salvation by grace sermons. And I hope we never get tired of hearing salvation by grace sermons. It's like that preacher said over the weekend, he said it's the stimulus package. Salvation by grace. It's why we do our good works. If we lose sight of glory, we'll get discouraged real quick. Oh, but if we keep that in view, if we keep glory in sight, we'll be encouraged. He goes on. He says, on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Paul ends where he began. It's a spiritual weapon, not like any other book. Listen, if you're down in the dumps, pick up the Bible and read the 23rd Psalm. I guarantee you, you will be encouraged. Rule number one, if you're discouraged, the 23rd Psalm. Simple as that. Now let's go back to our passage in Nehemiah. Verse 14. Verse 14, he says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Folks, memory is a wonderful thing. It really is. Do you realize that if we couldn't remember anything, we wouldn't have anything to be thankful for? Memory is a wonderful thing. I fear for losing my memory. Most of you may not know this, but my mother, her two sisters, and my grandmother all died from Alzheimer's. So I worry about that. That's a real fear of mine. I don't want to, they call it the long goodbye. I don't want that. I want to keep my memory. Of course, whatever will be, but memory is a wonderful thing. Even the bad things, if we remember them, we'll be able to appreciate the good so much better. And it says here, remember the Lord. The main reason why so many people get discouraged is because they forget about the Lord and what he has done for us. That's how we can remain encouraged. That's how we can overcome discouragement, is to remember the Lord. You can be sure that if you ever find any of us down in the dumps, we're probably not thinking about the Lord right at that time, are we? He says, here he says, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Now listen, it's hard to fight for something that you're not thinking about. I mean, we've all seen that. If it's something's not on your mind, it's hard to fight for it. You know, every generation has its war, has its battles. I know Brother Julian fought in the Korean War. Many older folks fought in the World War II. Younger folks fought over in the Middle East. Well, my war in my generation was the Vietnam War, okay? That war had the most discouraged army in the history of America. It was not a volunteer army. So the people that were shipped over there to Southeast Asia, the fighting war, they didn't want to be there. They weren't thinking about there. All they were thinking about is, Lord, get me home, not in a body bag. We didn't win that war. That's one of the discouraged. It was a discouraged army because people weren't thinking about it. It says in here in verse 15, and it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. There's another way to avoid discouragement. Work. Work. You know, there's not a single word in the Bible about recreation. There's not a single word in the Bible about entertainment. Work and worship are to be the pattern of the child of God's life. Now, when we're retired, we can work at our recreation, but staying busy is important to do that. You know, the single most, what these folks did back here, they to stave off discouragement, they got back to work, didn't they? That's what Judas says. Everyone unto his work. Folks, the single most devastating aspect of this whole Chinese virus pandemic has been the consequences of all the workplace lockdowns and stimulus packages, which have served to create a climate in which nobody wants to work anymore in this country. It is incredibly discouraging. Drug abuse and suicides have just exploded in America since this came about. Why? Nobody has anything to do anymore. That, you know, talk about psychological devastation. Social welfare programs are psychologically devastating to the human psyche. They destroy the work ethic. It discourages people more than anything. Work is important. Having something to do is important. That staves off discouragement. That overcomes discouragement when you have something to do. Listen, we can't feel ourselves into work, but we can work ourselves into a feeling. When you don't feel like coming to church, you come anyway, the feeling will come. When you don't feel like reading your Bible, you read it anyway, the feeling will come. A lot of times when I start to study, I'm not really all that interested in it, but once I start studying, I get interested. I wasn't interested before I start, but once I start, I get more interested. The feeling comes. When you don't feel like praying, you pray anyway, the feeling will come when you start the activity. We may not always feel our way into Christian obedience, but the more we obey, the more that feeling will come to us. One last thing. Nehemiah assembled the people. He got them together, okay? They started out protecting their homes, but Nehemiah brought them all together. He says here, we returned, all of us, to the wall. Brethren, there's encouragement in coming to the house of God. This is the place where discouragement has no place. This is the place where we'll be encouraged in the Lord when we come. It seems like so many folks, when things go wrong in their lives, they get down and they get discouraged, they quit coming to church. That's the exact wrong thing to do. There's a story about the bashful suitor who was so shy to visit his girl that he wrote his girl a letter every single day for a year. But he was too shy to visit her. She ended up marrying the mailman. In other words, be there. Go there. Don't miss. Nothing will encourage us quite as much as being in the house of God. We may not feel like getting up, getting dressed, and coming, but once we're here, that feeling comes, doesn't it? When the singing starts and the preaching and the prayers, and then we can feel the presence of the Lord. But it takes work to get here. And when we're here, what a blessing it is, how encouraging it is in the house of God. It says here, that's why the Hebrew writer said in 10 and 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Overcoming discouragement. Live our lives one day at a time. Don't try and do too much at once. If we do it one day at a time, we'll be encouraged. Don't listen to all the negativity. That's what I need to work on. Put on the whole armor of God. Every bit of it's important, and we need to put it all on, and we need to use it. Again, it's God's armor, but it will do us no good if we don't put it on. And stay active in service to others. Stay busy, work. Don't just give in to the wiles of the devil. Don't just give in to Satan. Stay busy. And most of all, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord for what he has done for us in the past. Remember the Lord for what he does for us every single day. And remember him for what he did for us on Calvary, that we'll live forever in eternal heaven and immortal glory. Thank you this morning for your attention.